Oh, we got a new year, right? A new start, a new beginning. And I don't know about y'all, but I need a new something. New hair, new something, right? Have y'all felt it over the last several months? Just this spiritual dryness? Feeling that something is missing in our lives? A disconnection from God? Like 2022 was a powerful year, full of renewed hope. I remember last year as I preached, and I just felt all this hope in this new year, and it was a great year. 20-something people baptized in 2022. We sent out a church plant that'll be launching next week with a hard launch, and 30-something people meeting together. We got back to sports camp at Louisville High School. We were able to do Harvest Fest at Rodman. But about August, something happened. I don't know what it is. It happened in my life, and I think it happened in many of your lives too, from conversations I've had. Just mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, there's just been something lacking. All of these spiritual attacks have been happening. It's just one thing after another. Like, I can't tell you the last time nobody in my house was sick. I've seen an uptick in conflict in marriages and conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, all these broken relationships. I've seen an uptick in mental and emotional health issues, a lagging in church engagement, and a waning passion for the mission of God. Ask yourself if you've experienced that. Has that been how the last part of 2022 has been in your life? Have you felt a desire to just pull away from everything and just be by yourself, to pull away from the things of God? And if that's the case, if that is how you have felt, if that's what you've experienced, we have to ask why. Why has this happened? What has occurred that has led us to this place? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, in many cases, what we will come back to is that the root cause of this is sin. And I don't know what sin's happening in your life that's causing it. It could be sin in somebody else's life that's causing it. But I know from conversations and what I've seen and heard from many people that it is the sin of apathetic complacency. Apathetic complacency. What does that mean? Well, apathy is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. That's what apathy is. It's defined, Webster, a lack of interest, enthusiasm, and concern. And according to Webster's, complacency is a self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by an unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. So in many cases, I think what the sin is in our lives is that we don't care what's going on outside of our own world, and when we find something good in our own world or somewhere we feel safe and comfortable, we just want to retreat right there, and the rest of the world can do whatever they want to do. I think that sin has spread across our entire society. Have you felt it? People just withdrawn from the things of this world, withdrawn from everybody else. A lack of interest and enthusiasm in the mission of God, and an overpowering desire for comfort and normalcy. I think we see it in all of the workplaces around us. We certainly see it when we go out and try to interact with people. And Satan, he has done a terrific job in this, right? He is a smart enemy, way smarter than we'll ever be. And he's been leading us to this place of apathetic complacency over the last 2 years. He used COVID to get us all isolated and comfortable, looking at everybody with that side eye, right? That little sniffle, and just saying, I'm going to stay away from them people. And getting us in our homes. in our plenty, where we don't really have to leave the confines of what makes us very comfortable for any reason. He's allowed the technology that can be used for good to put us in this place where we don't have to go see anybody. We can run from those pesky things called humans and hide, interacting only with the very few that we choose to be around. Whole world's in our hands. And though he's called us to go and make disciples, it's become very easy to just stay and worry about ourselves. Even as a church that seemed to thrive through the last couple of years, baptizing and growing numerically, I have seen and been impacted by the desire to just coast. Right? To just say, hey, we've done good stuff. Like, everybody seems happy. We can just coast. We can just put it in neutral. I could pastor this church for the next 25 years just like it is without really breaking a sweat or putting any kind of discomfort on myself. I think most folks would be okay with that. I think most folks think we got to jam up church because we do such good in the community and we got a good children's program and there's a healthy crowd on Sundays. Now, I remember the thought coming to my mind a few months ago as I was struggling with all this when I was in my feelings, and it was just, Patrick, you know, you could be really just be perfectly content to just coast through the next 25 years of ministry without continually trying to do more and reach more. Like, you don't need the headache of trying to change things and continue to fight against the darkness of this world. These folks don't want to change. They love you. They think you're doing a great job. Just ride it out. And I've heard similar things for church members that have been asked to serve. You know, y'all are doing such a great job. You know, I've done my time. You know, I just let somebody else serve. Or those that do serve, they serve without enthusiasm, going through the motions of serving while hating every minute of it. I will if I have to. If no one else will do it, I guess I will, but I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z. God, you've called me to do so much with my life, but I've done that. I've done my time. It's time for me to retire and just enjoy this comfort that I got right now. You got younger people you're calling up to do all of this. Folks finding any reason not to be present, all of us focused on what makes us happy, finding any reason to remain isolated and comfortable, myself included. I found myself so spiritually dry lately that I hide from people. I slide inside at the booth so that I don't have to see all the people that I know are going to come by. I don't go out into the community the way I should because I'm just going to hear another problem and something else that people are looking to me to do something about, and so I've hidden. So overwhelmed by having to face another struggle that I just want to stay home. But I am done with that. I am done with that. I have talked to God and I have repented and I am repenting in this moment. God has not called us to apathetic complacency, but to take up our crosses and follow him. To forsake everything else for him. And there are too many that are dead in sin and will go to hell if I simply remain in my comfort, hiding from those that need to hear the gospel of Jesus from me. He's called us to go. That's the call of every believer. Forsake everything to follow Jesus and obey his commands. Matthew 16, this is what he says. If you will be my disciple, this is what you must do. Go home and sit on your couch and watch a ball game. No. Jesus tells his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I've repented of this, and I am repenting now because I remember, and it's not been too long ago, that I served in the joy of my salvation, the joy of knowing that I was loved with an unending love by Jesus and that I could do anything in His power. I could bear up the struggles of hundreds of people because I would take it to the foot of the cross. I remember the highs of that spiritual joy that comes from a closeness with Jesus. And I will be there again. How about you? How's your commitment to Jesus been recently? Have you been committed to Him and His mission, or more committed to the ease and comfort that is perfectly understandable after the hard couple of years that we've had? It's totally understandable to want to be comfortable. But that's not what He called us to. That's not what He saved us for. Jesus didn't die mercifully on the cross so that we would just be comfortable in this world. He died so that we would forsake everything and follow Him. That we would take up our own cross. When was the last time you were totally committed to Jesus this way? If you're like me and notice your commitment to Jesus has been lagging, then this first day of the new year, I am calling you, as I have called myself, to repent and cry out to God for restoration of joy and closeness, and to get to work for His glory with the enthusiasm that you once had. Or may even be new to you today. And we must repent of apathetic complacency, because James 4:17 tells us, whoever knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him that is sin. Not enough just to say, I don't do those bad things. There's things we need to be doing that we're not. And sin silences our joy. You feel that? That's what I think we've experienced. That's what I think has been going on in many people that I know lately. They've been led to this sinful, apathetic complacency, and it is squash their joy for life and for living and for the things of God. Sin silences our joy. It silences the joy we find in closeness with Jesus as it moves between Him and us. It robs us of the joy that comes from ministering with Him. It silences the joy that we have when we see the Spirit of God moving others to salvation and sanctification. Because I want us, I want you, I want to experience the fullness of joy, I'm calling us to repent. A repentance that cries out from a broken heart for a movement of God. A repentance in this new year that will drive us to our knees as we do this 20 days of prayer and fasting, that will drive us to our knees and say, God, use me. Forgive me. Don't let me just go through the motions. Don't let me just think I got a ticket punched to heaven and I can just ride out the rest of this life in comfort. Forgive me and use me. And I want you to see what this kind of repentance looks like. So I want us to take a look at a penitential psalm of David, Psalm 51. If you'll turn there now in your Bible, if you have one, and I hope you do. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you, and it'll appear on the screen behind me in the English Standard Version. As you do, as you read this, I want you to understand the emotion that David is writing this with. This is his heart cry, King David's heart cry to God, of confession for restoration and utilization. He has walked closely with God. David slew giants in the power of God. He led the people of Israel to the heights of their kingdom, conquered the enemies all around them. But then he grew apathetic and complacent. In a year where his army was out fighting, he stayed behind. He sent them out. He said, I'm going to remain here. I'm going to remain comfortable. Y'all go out and fight the battle. Y'all go do what I've commanded you to do. I'm going to chill here. And then one day he found himself on top of his house, and he looks out and he sees this beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba. And he's in his comfort, and so he says, have that woman brought to me. But this is not just any woman, this is a married woman. And in his apathetic complacency, he allows his sinful desires to win. And he calls that woman to him, and he lays with her. And he impregnates her. This is the wife of one of his friends, one of his mighty men, Uriah. When he finds out that she has conceived a child, he sends a message to put Uriah at the harshest place of battle, for his leaders to put him there and leave him there so that he dies. And he does just that. Uriah is fighting for his king and for his kingdom and for God, and he rushes in and he is killed. And for more than a year, David just lives in this sin as if it never happened. Takes Bathsheba as his wife. She goes through 9 months of pregnancy, and then she has a child. But then he's confronted by God. God sends the prophet Nathan to him. Nathan tells him a parable of a rich man with many sheep and of a woman, a poor man with only one. And he says, this rich man with all these sheep takes that one from this poor man and leaves the poor man with nothing. David gets angry about this parable and says, who is this rich man? And Nathan looks at him and says, you are that man. Uriah had nothing but his wife, and you took that from him. And David is convicted in that moment, overwhelmed by the weight of that sinfulness. And that's where we get Psalm 51. This is his heart cry. And if any of you are battling sins, are battling apathy and complacency, as you hear these words, I want you to pray them to God too. That's what the Psalms are for us to lift them up to God. Pray his words back to him. He put these words in David's mouth and captured them in his words so that we could pray them back. So as you hear them, if you've been battling this, cry out to God with these words that David cried out from a broken and contrite heart. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. echo so much of what David has said here. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. I pray that each one that's gathered knows that all they need to do is but turn to you, turn away from their sins, confess that they are sinful, confess whatever's standing between you and them, and they can be forgiven. I pray that you forgive me of my sins, God. And not only that you forgive them, God, but that in Jesus Christ you wash them all the way. God, that you remove this stain from me, that I can serve you in the joy of salvation. That where I've allowed sin to mar this new heart, God, that you would heal it and wash it clean again. God, make me useful for you. I am nothing. I am mere dust. But I pray that in the power of your Spirit that you would use me for your glory. And God, knowing what you've done for me, I am going to sing your praises and proclaim your word. And God, if ever I fall down again, if ever I get to this place of spiritual dryness, I pray that you again draw me to this word. Draw me to these words. Create in me again a clean heart. Blot out my transgressions, God. Do that for each of us. That we may serve you in the fullness of joy, walking with you hand in hand. It's in Jesus' name I pray. In David's plea here, the first cry he has is for mercy. He knows what he's done. He's come to the realization of what he's done, his sinfulness, and he knows what he deserves. But he also knows God. He knows his God, who is steadfast in love, who is abundant in mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. David acknowledges his guilt. He says, I know that I deserve death. I know I don't deserve for you to accept me back, but God, have mercy on me. He confesses his sins and shows that he understands that his only hope is for God to relent. For God to be who he is, loving and merciful. What a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, to know that God is loving. To know that he is merciful. And David knew this. He knew the word of God. He knew Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where God revealed a portion of his glory to Moses and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He knew this God. He knew the love and mercy that he had showed his people for hundreds of years. He knew the mercy of Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. He will never leave you or forsake you. He knew this God, and so he throws himself at the mercy of a loving and merciful and gracious God. That is what we must do in repentance. Throw ourselves at his feet. Call out to him for forgiveness. Know that we're stained. David knew that his sin had stained him, that the wrongness of what he had done with Bathsheba and Uriah had stained him and stained them. So the mercy that he asked God for is this. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Blot out, wash, cleanse. All calls for God to remove the stain of sin. Take it away. I feel it in every crevice. I feel it everywhere. I know that it is keeping you away from me. It's like that funky odor that drives us away from people when they hadn't had a shower, right? That is the putrid smell of sin towards a holy God. He cannot be near it. And so David is saying, wash me. Do what I cannot. I can't do this myself, God. But you can. And it is such a blessed thing to know that God is for us and that he will do this. And David knows that. He knows that he's not going to leave him this way. He knows that his only hope is in God, but that God hears us and he knows our hearts. It's a blessed thing to know that God is steadfast in love and abundant in mercy. And I pray that through any struggle you have, that you truly understand that. He will not leave us in sin, but he will rescue us from it. It doesn't matter how far you've walked. It doesn't matter what you're in right now. It doesn't matter how you feel about it right now, that if you cry out to God for mercy and grace, if you call on his love, that he will forgive through his son Jesus. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to take the stain away. And he'll do that over and over and over again. Will but call on him. When we fall to sin, the very next step should be to fall to our knees and ask him, cleanse me, blot out my transgressions. That's the commitment. Not that we never sin, not that we don't fall into the times of spiritual dryness, but that when we do, we call out to him. We look to him. Repentance shouldn't be scary or intimidating. It's calling out to God to be God. The whole of this word tells us that he is a God who saves, that forgives, that reconciles. If we but will call on him, he will do it. But we have to admit that we're sinful, right? We have to admit that there's something wrong with us. David does. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. As God had brought conviction through the prophet Nathan, David had seen the reality of his sin. He had seen it and now he owned it. He said, I did this. He didn't pass the blame like Adam did to Eve. He could have. It had been like, Bathsheba knew what she was doing. She knew she was naked and I could see her. She knew it's her fault, God. He didn't do that. But how quick are we if we fall to sin? We're quick to blame somebody. She shouldn't have had them yoga pants on. That gossip shouldn't have been so juicy. Whatever it is, we're quick to pass the blame. But that is not repentance. That hinders our closeness with God because we got to own what goes on with us. We got to call out to God because ultimately all of our sin is against him. All of our sin goes against the holy God. You may commit sins that hurt others, but our sins are against our Creator who designed us a certain way and expects us to live the way he designed us. That's his expectation. And that's what David writes. He says, against you in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He says, I've rejected your law on adultery and murder. I have chosen to be my own God in these times, and I have rebelled against you. I've sinned against you. And this doesn't mean that his sin had no impact on Bathsheba and Uriah. It cost Uriah his life, and it cost the life of this newborn child. I want you to understand that. Your sins don't just impact you. Your sin on earth has consequences for you and for others. Every time, whether you see it or not, they do. You know, you're apathetic and complacent about doing what God's called you to do. That's going to impact your kids. You know, if you don't make church a priority, your children are just going to see the church as irrelevant. What's the point? Our sins have consequences, but ultimately, the ultimate consequence is that we sin against a holy God. David acknowledges that, and that's why he says, you're justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He's saying, God, I know what I deserve. I deserve death. You know my sin, and you have said that all sin is deserving of death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. The wages of sin is death. That's what David earned. He said, you would be completely right to kill me and obliterate me, God. You would be completely just in doing that. But I'm crawling for your mercy. I want you to understand, we all earn that. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us has earned that wage. Every one of us. Because sin consumes us totally. That's what David cries out to. He had searched himself and recognized that he was sinful, but he had recognized that sin influenced him from the womb. That's what he says in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This wasn't an excuse. He's not saying, God, blame it on my mama. He wasn't blaming it on original sin. He was saying that I cannot escape it. I can't get away from it. I can't do anything unless there's a powerful movement by you to bring me a new heart. Sin is impossible for us to escape. But with God, all things are possible. And David was finally in this moment, honest with himself after almost a year of running from this, almost a year of living in this sinfulness. He had looked at his heart, and through the wise work of God and the prophet Nathan, he had seen the sin stain on him, and now he rose to deal with it. That's what he means in verse 6 when he says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. That's the closeness God desires with you. That you open your heart to him. He already knows all the sinfulness that's there. He wants a closeness that you walk with him, that you say, this is my sin, God. This is what I've done. That the things that you might keep secret from everyone else, you would bear to him and say, God, this is who I am. Blot them out. Forgive me. Cleanse me. That's the closeness that he wants with you. That you are authentic. Your true self with him if you can't be with anybody else. See, when we withhold the truth of our sinfulness, when we are not authentic with God, if we're not authentic with ourselves, if we lie to ourselves about what we've done and fail to deal with our sin, then we deprive ourselves with the closeness that God desires with us. We rob ourselves of the joy of walking with God closely. You'll never be as close to God as you could be or anyone else if you're not authentic in your conversations, if you don't bear yourself fully to him. You'll never be as close as you could be. I think some of you know that. I think some of you are right there in that sinfulness right now. You hadn't been honest with yourself about what's sin in your life. You hadn't been honest with God about the sins that are going on. But in this moment, you can do just like David and say, God, my inner person, the very depths of my heart, you know that this sin lingers. Forgive me. I have done this. Forgive me. That's what David asked. He asked again. He cries out to God again in verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. This is a repetition. This is the desperation of David. He can't come up with anything else. He's saying, purge me, cleanse me, wash me, blot out my sins. David cries out to God for spiritual restoration, for a new heart, a new joy. That's what real repentance is. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's calling out to God to fix and empower you that those sins won't happen again. Like a real apology is not just you saying, I'm sorry. It's you making sure that whatever you apologize for never happens again. That's true repentance. That's what David's asking for. He's saying, God, hide your face from my sin. And why? Why would he do this? David had it all. Like, he was the billionaire, maybe trillionaire of his time. Money, power, women. He had everything a man could desire on earth. Why would he be calling out to God so desperately? Because none of that brings true joy. And as soon as he was called out, as soon as he was convicted by Nathan, he recognized that he had no joy. He had been living in what he thought would make him happy, what he thought was pleasure, and he came to a place where he understood that he had no joy. So he pleads with God, don't count my sins against me. Blot them out. Let that sin debt be forgiven. Let it go. And because he knows that he is stained by sin and that to remove that is not humanly possible, that's what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He says, every bit of me, mind, body, and soul has been corrupted by sin. There's no part of us that escapes sin's consequence. And so he asked the Lord for a right heart and a right spirit, a new heart, to remove the heart of stone and give him the heart of flesh, to make him over a new creation so that he could walk in joy, so that he could experience closeness with his Creator that he had known when he was obedient and following his design for his life. And he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit and felt the joy that comes from being so close to God that you know you're walking in step with him, that his word speaks to you, that your prayers are heard, that you feel his presence everywhere you go. He had felt that. He had been wrapped up in that. And he wanted it again. He wanted to feel it again. And God wanted it for him too. That's why he brought conviction through Nathan. Any of y'all have a clingy child? Child that just clings to you, or had a clingy child? Our youngest Lily is, she will climb inside your skin. She wants to be that close. Literally, she climbs into the bed in the middle of the night with Amy and cuddles up so close to her that she bruises Amy. Her little toes dig in, and she would, everywhere we go, she walks between us. She wants to ride on our backs and on our shoulders. She just wants to be near us all the time, to talk to us and to hear us and know she's loved. That's the closeness that God wants you to experience with him. He don't mind if you're a clingy child. In fact, he wants you to be that way, to call out to him, to talk to him when you rise up in the morning and when you walk down the road, to open his word and to see who he is. He wants to be your joy. Like, there's no greater joy in your life than knowing that you are close to him. That's what he wants for us, because he knows that there's no greater joy to be had, that everything in this earth is fleeting, that the treasures we store up here, that everything we try to suck out of this earth is all fleeting, but that his joy is eternal. And it's complete. There's fullness of joy in that closeness. But sin limits that closeness. It limits our joy as it grieves and quenches the Spirit of God. And though we can do nothing to get back that closeness, God can and will, and he may be doing it for you today. He will show you your sin. He will bring you conviction so that you will acknowledge that sin and call out to him to be restored. He causes us to call out to him for a restoration of that closeness. He will move when he hears you call out, to give you that new heart, to remove the stain of sin so that you can draw near to him. In love, God shows us that humble repentance and submission to Jesus restores our joy. I pray that the Lord has caused that to happen in you today. I pray he has shown you your sinfulness and that the separation that lies between you and him can be overcome through Jesus Christ. I pray that even now you are calling out in repentance to be cleansed and have your joy restored. Because we don't have to be purged with hyssop or washed clean by water, because he has sent us a great high priest who cleanses us once and for all by the blood of the cross. Brothers and sisters, the joy is in the fact that we have a Savior who is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness every time we call out. It's what Hebrews 10 teaches us. 19 through 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that he put there in full assurance of faith, with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is the joy that we have today, brothers and sisters. That if we lift up our repentance to God, he hears us and forgives us through Jesus Christ. What David cried out for was done once and for all in the cross of Christ. God did what we could not. He conquered sin and death and made our hearts full of joy through Jesus Christ. So confess your sins. Cry out for forgiveness and restoration that you may conquer sin in your life, and then prepare to be used by God. See, your repentance is not just to be forgiven. It's not just to be close. It's so that in that closeness you can be used. That's what David cries out for. He doesn't want to just retreat within his palace and be comfortable. He wants to be used by God. He wants to lead his people well. It's not just about forgiveness. It's about what he can do with you once you are forgiven. About you serving him in joy. And that's the place that you glorify him most. That's what you exist for, to glorify God. And you exist him. We exist for this. We glorify God most when we serve him in the joy of our salvation. Not saying I'll do it if I have to, but doing it because we know that this is what he wants us to do. That we've studied his scriptures and know that he has called us to be useful to him. That's what, how David ends Psalm 51. He says, restore me and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my guilt and I will sing of your righteousness and I will declare your praise. That's what David does. He goes, he falls on his face in repentance. He loses a child and he mourns over this child. But then once his child is gone, he stands up and he goes out and he leads his people back to the Lord. He leads them well and effectively to the heights of their kingdom for God's glory and not his own. Continually singing songs of praise. There's a whole book in 1 Kings that is just his praising God before the nations. When we have experienced the forgiveness of God and restoration of our hearts and minds, then the natural overflow will be joyful praise and an overwhelming desire to help others experience him just as we have. That is the natural overflow. Is that how you've been living? Are you filled with joy in being close to Jesus? Are you filled with joy that you are a sinner made saint by the blood of the Lamb? Have you been joyfully serving for God's glory, or have you been reluctant in your service to him? Have you been praising Jesus in every area of your life? Or have you been coasting in apathetic complacency, seeking joy that comes from the comforts of this world while the lost go to hell around you? We say these statistics all the time, and I think they just get lost. 75% of South Carolina is not connected to a Bible-believing church right now. 75%. 9 out of 10 South Carolinians are not in church this morning. That's millions of people that live within 3 hours of us. All lost and likely headed to hell. That should overwhelm us. That should drive us to our knees that we would be useful to God in seeing them saved. And if it's not, you got to ask yourself, why? Why? Why am I unwilling to do what somebody did for me? If your joy has been wavering or been left behind, cry out to God this morning for repentance and for restoration. Cry out for joy, the joy that comes from clinging to our Savior. As we begin our 20 days of prayer and fasting, make it a point each day to cry out to God for restoration of your joy. You cry out from a broken and contrite heart over your sin and broken over your separation from God, and He will hear you and He will restore you, and then the joy of the Lord will be your strength through 2023 and beyond. And you'll bring glory to God as He uses you to help others come to know that joy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the conviction that your word brings to my life. I thank you that you have shown me the sinfulness that I have within me, and that you have shown me that if I truly repent, that I can be forgiven. I pray that every brother and sister that's here knows that. I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you this way, that this would be the day that they come to saving faith, that they repent for the first time, and God, you make a new heart in them, that they can serve you gladly, that they can experience the joy of being in a right relationship with their Creator and their Savior. And I pray for the rest, God, that if they have been like me, that as we have this time of response, as we've gone through this whole service, that they have been in a place of repentance, that they would fall on their faces, come to the altar if they need to, but right where they are, fall on their faces, hearts broken, and desiring to be close to you, to feel the joy of your salvation. God, make it so. In Jesus' name, I pray.